Okay, good afternoon, everyone. Please open your Bibles to the book of Obadiah. The book of Obadiah. What chapter, Pastor Chris? It's only one chapter. So, chapter one. While you're turning there, a couple of announcements. First of all, to clear up the situation with the gospel workshop, I just ran down and asked the coordinator in charge, and she said that it's only on Saturday. So from Saturday in the morning, 11:45, they'll start the workshops and the singing, the concerts. And then Sunday, there is no planned event. So it will be like a regular Sunday. Another thing to announce also, for those of you on Facebook, please join us on Facebook, groups/Mitaki Green Chapel. You can join us there right now. I think there's 110 members from past and present. And so please join us to keep up with each other. People put on prayer requests, announcements, things like that. It's a wonderful community. And I love it. People who leave Mitaki, they call me and they say, "Chris, we can't find a church like Mitaki." And I say, "Of course, there is no church like Mitaki." There are people coming up, spending half an hour, 45 minutes giving their testimonies, you know, at other churches. So don't look for Mitaki. Just join us on Facebook when you can. But for those of you here, if the songs are new and you're unfamiliar, you can find them on the links to the YouTube pages that are there. So we would love to have you there. Speaking of which, another announcement is if you are interested in helping or serving in any way, particularly worship time, sound tech, children's room, just so you know, right now, Ansley, who is doing our PowerPoint last week, this week, she's 10 years old. I say that to your shame. Because if you are older than her, you can surely do something. And if your attitude is, "Oh, Chris, if no one else will do it, okay, I'll do it." That's the wrong attitude. I say that too in love, okay? If God has been gracious to you, if he's been generous to you, if he's poured out blessing to you, in gratitude, go ahead, serve in any way that you can. And don't say, "Oh, if there's anybody else that won't do it, I'll do it." That, don't do that. Okay? So if we could, Ansley's due to do the PowerPoint next week again. Our main guy, Tatsuaki, he's in Tokyo doing some career things. Please pray for him. But if we need help with the PowerPoint, of course, with a bulletin, Jim and Lloyd do it well. But if you could do, anybody else could help out. Moderator, if anybody's can play the drums or keyboard instead of people switching left and right all the time, that would be great too. So anyways, that's that. Two more things. There's always the prayer time. It's not necessarily me. If I can't make it because of games or whatever, please go ahead and go upstairs to the Smile Con on your own and gather there and pray. And then for the Pinoy Bible study, I think that's the title we've settled on. I thought it was the Tagalog Bible study, the Filipino Bible study, the Pinoy Praise Bible study, whatever. It's the Pinoy Bible study. If you're Filipino, please join us. It'll be upstairs, and it's not 1 hour. I think it's from 10 o'clock until 12. So, okay, I think that covers it. Let's go to the book of Obadiah. And I would like to read 3 and 4. I'll read verse 3 and 4, and please, I'm going to skip down to verse 17, and we shall read verse 17 together. So I'll read verse 3 and 4, and then join me as I read verse 17. Obadiah, verse 3. "The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rocks and make your home on the heights, you say to yourself, 'Who can bring me down to the ground?' Though you soar like the eagle and make your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord." Now let's skip down to verse 17 and let's read together. But on Mount Zion will be deliverance. It will be holy, and the house of Jacob will possess its inheritance. The words of God. Amen. Somebody repeat after me. Deliverance. Hey. Deliverance. Today's subject is on our detractors and our deliverer, the book of Obadiah. For those of you who have been with us from the beginning of this year, you know we're preaching through the Old Testament looking for Jesus. Now, for those of you who are not familiar with the Bible, let me just say briefly, the Bible is not a book of rules or regulations about religion. In fact, it is anti-religion. The Bible is not so much a book or a set of rules. The Bible is a magnificent story, which carries within that story multiple themes, storylines, plot lines that you can follow from beginning to the end. A few of them. One of them, you can see the story of a lover who has a love, and that love has been broken. And so the arc of the story from beginning to end is the story of that lover looking for his love, beloved, restoring that beloved, and in the end, enjoying forever the communion of those two loved. From beginning, it starts with a wedding, it ends with a wedding, all throughout. It's the lover saving and searching for his beloved. Another story from beginning to end is the story of the weak, the unwanted, or the rejected, turning out to be exactly what was needed or who was needed to save and to redeem. So you have stories like Jacob, the younger brother, who is now exalted. He's the younger brother. He's not the firstborn, but he's the secondborn, and he's going to be the one through whom the Savior comes. The younger brother Joseph, the one everybody rejected, he ends up saving the lives of his whole family and then eventually the world. And so that's a theme that you'll find throughout the whole Bible, is the stone which the builders rejected has become the capstone. So themes all throughout the Bible. Another major theme that we're going to focus on today is the theme of a king or a ruler who has a kingdom, a government, and through disobedience and rebellion, the kingdom goes against the king and follows the false ruler or a false king, and then that king now has to go out, search for his people, save his people, and then serves his redeemed. And you find that all through Genesis, from Abraham looking and conquering and saving his own people all the way to the very end in Revelation, where King Jesus finally comes at the end to seek to save the lost and to redeem them. And for eternity, he enjoys their kingdom. So that's a big theme. And when we come to the book of Obadiah, that's one of the connecting books that connects that whole story together. The threat of a kingdom and a ruler redeeming his people. And I want you to have that perspective as you come to the Bible and you read these judgments and these promises, and we connect it to the whole story of God promising to come and save his people. And then, oh, it's good. Oh, it gets real good from there. In the same stroke that saves his people, it's the same action that subdues the enemy. So on the one hand, in the one action, he's bringing his people out of captivity. But in that same motion, he is defeating the captors. And he's delivering his people, and he's defeating the captors. He's providing victory, and he's conquering the enemy. All in one single motion. Isn't that awesome? Now, we're going to get there to the cross, but let me get to the book of Obadiah real quick, because that's what we see in Obadiah. Let me go with verse 1. I just want to get chronological here. Expositional. Verse 1, the vision of Obadiah. This is what the sovereign Lord says about Edom. We have heard a message from the Lord. An envoy was sent to the nations to say, rise, let us go against her for battle. Let's stop there. So there's the country of Edom. There's Israel. There's a river, Jordan, the Dead Sea. And on the other side of that, on the southeast, is a country called Edom, the Edomites. The capital was Tamar. And these were the descendants of the founder of Israel. The founder of Israel was a man named Jacob. His name was changed to Israel. His older brother, his twin brother, his name was Esau. And they had a feud. They were separated. God blessed Jacob, and he gave him the land of Israel. And to his brother, he gave a portion of the land called named after him, Edom. And so over the years, centuries, hundreds of years, this animosity, this enmity between the people of Edom and the people of Israel grew and grew and grew. And from the beginning of Israel all the way to the end, Edom has hated Israel. Hated. And it all started with these two brothers hating each other. And now Israel grows in power, grows in strength and in influence. And Edom is still this little rinky-dink land. But they have their strength, they have their fortresses, they start getting built up, but Israel is truly blessed of God. And then Israel rebels against God, it disobeys God, and so God sends the Assyrians, superpower number one. Excuse me, superpower number two. The first superpower is Egypt. Excuse me, the second superpower is Assyria. And then they conquer the first half of Edom. They chop it off. And then superpower number three, Babylon, comes in, boom, and knocks out the very heart of Israel, the city of Jerusalem. They come in and invade it in 586 and completely destroy it. And the whole time, Edom is looking at Jerusalem going, ha, 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 finally we got you. And so a siege happens. Babylon is coming. King Nebuchadnezzar, he cuts off the walls and he cuts off all the supplies, and the people inside of Jerusalem are starving and they're dying, and they have no water, they have no food. And the people are getting weaker and weaker. And eventually they break down the wall and they conquer the city. They're burning things down. The people are fleeing. They're running out. And it's just chaos. It's war. And so the Edomites, they see this. And they say, yes, now is our chance. Now we're going to take advantage of this. And they go to Jerusalem. And they see Babylon coming into Jerusalem. And they're saying, yeah! The walls are broken down. The treasure is laid open. Let's go in there too. And they start looting Jerusalem along with the Babylonians. And then there's people leaving Jerusalem. They're running out for their lives. And the Edomites are coming out and they're waiting on the roads. And they're saying, there's an Israelite. There's a Jew. Let's get them. And they capture them. And they turn them into the Babylonians. And so they're doing all these terrible things to the Israelites who are fleeing. And they're taking advantage of those who were their brothers. And Obadiah, a man of God, he sees what these people are doing to his people. And he says, what do I do? And he preaches. He may have preached a lot. He may have preached a little. What we know is he wrote just a little. And we have these 21 verses. And so this is the vision that God gives them. And God says, Obadiah, write this down. These Edomites, they've come against you. I'm going to go get them now. I'm going to take care of them for you. And here's what I'm going to do. First of all, I'm going to gather the nations. And it's what I said. I've declared it. They're going down. That's verse 1. And then in verse 2, we get further on into it. See, I will make you small. He's talking to Edom. I will make you small among the nations. You will be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of rocks and make your home on the heights, you who say to yourself, who can bring me down to the ground? Though you soar like the eagle and make your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. Here's the big idea. Edom, they lived in the mountains. It's weird, when I read this, I pictured Hollywood for some reason, because Hollywood is up on the hills. I'm from Los Angeles. And basically, people who live up on the hills are the rich folk. And the people who lived at the bottom of the hill are the ones who lived in the projects, the ghettos. And so Edom were the rich folks. They had these amazing, like even now you can see archaeological digs, they're in rocks, they're, you know, fortresses, rock fortresses that they've dug into the cliffs. That's where they lived. And so they thought, we're safe. Who's going to get me? My house is a rock. I don't know where you live. I don't know if your house is made of concrete or wood. Our house is made of wood. I get nervous when I hear sirens because it could be my house. I don't know. But then, you know, those concrete houses, you know, if my house or your apartment or your condo is made of, you know, concrete, you feel kind of safe. And so these are the Edomites. They're on these huge, you know, multi-story rocks, and they feel safe and secure. And not only that, they had money. They had money. They were wealthy. Not only that, they had power. They had people who were smart and wise. They had influence in politics. They were never a superpower. If you read the Old Testament, the superpowers were what? Egypt, Assyria, Babylon. That's the Old Testament superpower. Edom was never there, but they hated Israel. In fact, when you read the Bible, the Old Testament, you'll find a whole lot written about Edom that were against Edom because they hated Israel so much. But they were influential, they had money, they had power, and you could read that throughout the book of Obadiah. And so they thought this, I'm in Iraq, I've got some cash, I have allies, I'm okay, I got no problem, you come and get me and you'll see what happens. That kind of attitude. And then God says in verse 3, you've been deceived. You've been deceived. You've been lied to by your own heart. You think by what you have, by who you know, by how smart you are, by how many degrees you have, you're okay. And the pride of your heart has deceived you. Am I speaking to anybody here? The pride of your heart has deceived you because you think of what you have, who you know, and how much you know, you think you're going to be safe. Let me keep going a little bit more. He talks about, in verse 7, your allies will force you to the border. Your friends are going to deceive you. Your allies, they're going to be cut off. Okay. In verse 8, in that day, declares the Lord, will I not destroy the wise men of Edom? The men of understanding in the mountains of Esau. Even your smart doctorate guys. The guys who know all the technology. Who can manipulate things. They're going to be held stupid in the day of the Lord. And why? Well, it starts in verse 10. Because of all the gloating and all of the pillaging and looting they did. I just want to stop here and just ask you. Look. It's not just your enemy, it's us. It's us who think, yeah, I know Jesus, but my safety is in this bank account. Yeah, Jesus is my best friend, but I still need to have a husband or a wife in order to feel secure or significant. Yeah, I'm a Christian, I know, but I need to get this job so that what I can do is important in this world. Or, yeah, I'm a Christian and God has called me to follow Christ who is homeless and live simply, but I just need that iPhone. I just need it. I don't know why I need it, because it needs me. I don't know, whatever it is. I need that app, blah, 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 blah. And God's saying, look at Edom, look at Esau. He thought by what he had. He thought by what he was doing. He thought by what he knew or who he knew, he was going to be okay. He didn't have anything. He didn't know anybody. He had no security, because God can overtake any person, anything, any amount. And so I want to ask you, have you been deceived? Have you been lied to? Not by the world, but by your own self, by your own heart. So examine yourself. Am I there? Do I think my riches are in this, or in him or her, or in this or that job? Or are my riches in Christ Jesus alone? Is my security in Jesus alone? Is my significance as a human being in Jesus alone? Or is it because I'm a good mother or father? Or is it because I'm a teacher and I have students or whatever? Examine yourself. Because God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Amen? Now, God, all the way through, is saying, Edom, you're going down because of your enmity against Israel and what you did. And so here's the thing. Israel is reading this. Jews are reading the prophecy of Obadiah. They could be in Babylon by now. And they're saying, oh, this is terrible. And those Edomites, they hurt us. But Obadiah is saying, look, when God takes care of everything, they're going to get what they deserve. They're going to get what they deserve. Let that be, one, a comfort, and number two, a hope for you. My friends, I preach hell because I believe it is a necessary and loving thing. People will get what they deserve. People will get what they deserve. God is a righteous God. And he will send them to the place where they want to go most, away from God, if that's what they want. Look, the rapist, the adulterer, the thief, the murderer. There is a place for them. And the last I read, it was one out of every three women, that was in the States, this is in the States, are molested or abused or sexually assaulted in some way. That's a lot of people. The rapist will get what he deserves. The murderer will get what he deserves. There is a place, because God is just and he's loving. And that's what I get out of Obadiah. That's what I get. That's what you get when you read the Bible. Is God is loving, therefore there is a hell. Therefore, there is judgment. But there is also a deliverance. There is a way out of hell. There is a way to receive forgiveness. Verse 17, Obadiah. We read it together. But on Mount Zion will be deliverance. It will be holy, and the house of Jacob will possess its inheritance. Mount Zion. Can you repeat after me? Mount Zion. Hey, Mount Zion. Mount Zion, what is he talking about there? The big idea. Mount Zion is a place. It is Jerusalem. Okay? Now, what happened in Jerusalem? It got burned. Okay, the temple got burned. It was conquered. And then Obadiah is saying, but it's not over. The fat lady has not sung. There is hope. On the place where the temple was burned, there will be deliverance. What is he talking about? Well, the story doesn't end at Obadiah. Because 500, 600 years later, on that same mountain, God comes down and delivers his people, not from a physical enemy, but from the enemy of their heart. Sin. Satan and hell, the wrath of God. And so the people who come to the spiritual Zion, Jerusalem, the cross will find their deliverance. It started with a man named Abraham. Abraham, he had a son, his son Isaac, who's his only son. God said, take him to a place called Moriah, Jerusalem. Sacrifice your son. And so Abram, in obedience and in faith, he put his son on the wood. And God, seeing his faith, said, that's enough, Abraham. I'm going to save your son. But what God did was give us a picture of what he was going to do in sending his own son and putting him on the wood on our behalf. So Abraham brought him to Zion, and he was delivered. And then thousands of years later, God would send his own son, putting him on the wood and saving not just his people, but all people through him who would have faith in him. In Mount Zion, there is deliverance, and it will be holy. It will be holy. What does that mean? It gets good. It gets real good. God doesn't just deliver us and save us from sin, okay? He doesn't just save us. In the process of saving us, he sanctifies us. It will be holy. Sanctifies us. He sets us apart. He changes us. He takes out the guilt. He takes out the bitterness. And he puts in the love and the holiness and the goodness and the forgiveness of God. He not just delivers us, but it will be holy. He sanctifies us. And so we are saints, the holy ones. So as Eric beautifully testified, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have been delivered through what would happen on Mount Zion, you are a saint. You are a holy one. Because it will be holy. It's written right there in Obadiah. It's holy. And then we possess our inheritance. Oh, we possess our inheritance. God doesn't just save us, delivering us from sin, shame, and guilt. He doesn't just remove, he sanctifies us, makes us holy, getting us ready for heaven, and making us every day conform to his image. But then he blesses us, he pours it out, and we possess our inheritance. I'm telling you right now, if you know Jesus Christ, you have resources, you have blessings, you have things that are available to you, you still don't know about. I don't know about. And I'm not talking about, you know, material, you know, whatever, you know, claim it and whatever. What's the word? Claim it and what? Name it and claim it, and, you know, God's going to bless, pour out the heavens, open up the windows, whatever, and pour out blood. It's not about that. I'm talking about spiritual blessings that's promised to us throughout the scriptures of peace with God. Joy and strength in the Lord. Strength to persevere. That's our spiritual inheritance. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. It means for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is a satisfaction no money can buy, no job can secure, no bank account can provide for. There is a satisfaction and fulfillment because you will possess your inheritance. Those of you who have been delivered. Are you feeling that? And so, even as a Christian, I just feel inadequate. Even as a believer in Christ, I feel empty. Go to Jesus Christ again and again. Come to the cross and let him fill you so that you can possess your inheritance in Christ. So many of us are Christians and we're walking around empty-handed because we don't go to the cross every day. I just encourage you, go to Jesus Christ. Go to him. Come to him. Even now, even as I'm speaking to you, pour out your heart to him. Bring your grievance and your complaints. Give it to him. As the psalmist prayed, as the prophets prayed, let it all out to the Lord. Let process it through with Jesus Christ. And as you pour it out to him, let him pour it out to you, because you will possess your inheritance through Christ Jesus. We've come to Mount Zion. What is all that? Mount Zion. I want to bring you all the way to the New Testament. This is the thread that goes all the way through Mount Zion. That's one of the big themes of the Bible. And I want you to go in your New Testament, go to a book towards the end called Hebrews. The book of Hebrews. I wish I had it on the screen. I just don't have time for that these days. Chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I think I'm in verse 21. This is about Mount Zion. This was 22, Mount Zion. Thank you. Yes, thank you. Mount Zion. There is deliverance in Mount Zion. What is that all about? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. Listen to this. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. Yes, on Mount Zion, we sing, we worship, we get it all out. We shout out the praise of Hallelujah Jesus, Hosanna. It's a joyful assembly. Verse 23, to the church of the firstborn, Jesus Christ, the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. Whew. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. That's the holiness. That's the sanctification, being made perfect. Now let's bring it to the end, verse 24. To Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. That's Mount Zion. That's what it's all there for. So we go from Obadiah 17, and you just draw a straight line to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 through 24. God said, I'm coming in Obadiah. And then Jesus came and he said, I'm here. And in Hebrews he said, I've come. I've come. I've come to seek you. I've come to save you. And I've come to serve you. And so he holds out his hand. Will you come? Will you come? Pretty much every Hollywood movie, every good story you read is that story, isn't it? About the good guy coming to save his people. About the lover coming to look for his beloved, taking her in his arms and giving her all that she's looking for. That is the story of the Bible. And we thank God for Obadiah who brings that out for us. So I want to invite you, as I invite the worship team to come on up, I want to invite you in your heart and your mind. Where are you? Where are you? Is God seeking you? Is God calling you? Yeah, come on, worship team. Yeah, I'm calling worship team. God, I'm asking, is God calling you? Is there something you need to bring to God? Is it your sin, your guilt, your shame? Is it your heart, your future, your finances? What is it? Let God come to you as he calls you. For those of you who don't know Jesus, let this be the day. Let this be the day you put your faith in him. For those of you who knew Jesus, maybe, and you just didn't think he was enough, I plead with you and I beg with you, I'm telling you, he is enough. He is enough. And if you would put your faith in him, you will know. You will know. There's many here who would testify, he is more than enough for me. And let him be enough. And for those of you here who find your faith wavering and weak, be strengthened. Your God is the God of Zion. Thousands upon thousands of angels assembled in joy. Join with them and find your strength in the Lord. Would you do that? Let's pray. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord. I pray asking you to reveal yourself, to show yourself to us in more ways than I could explain. Lord, open up our hearts, our minds, to see the truth, to understand your word, to grasp your promises, Lord. in Jesus Christ. Father God, for those here struggling, we pray for strength. For those here empty, we pray for you fill them. For those here who are searching, we pray that they would find you. Father God, for those here, Lord, whose heads are bowed, we pray that you would lift them up, Lord. Oh, Lord God, minister to us, we pray. And then, Lord, we look forward. We look forward. We have hope. We are filled with strength, Lord, as we grasp this and as we receive it by faith, Lord God. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.